One of my favorite passages of Scripture. When I read passages of Scripture like this, I try to imagine if I were one of the disciples. And this particular passage is the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You will find it in Luke chapter 24. And beginning at verse 13, I want to just read it for you from my Bible. We didn't prepare it on PowerPoint today because this is one of those musical messages where we will sing our way through the different things that we present to you. This, the occasion of these two disciples walking to Emmaus was they were leaving Jerusalem on Easter Sunday morning, the resurrection day. Having heard stories, but not really knowing what was true. Now that same day, meaning the resurrection day, two of them, disciples, were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are! How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken! Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" As we are preparing to come to the communion table this morning, I want to remind you of this story of these two disciples who were communing with the Lord but did not realize that it was the Lord they were talking with. And how Jesus, for a time, did not permit them to recognize him. But when he broke the bread and gave thanks, their eyes were opened and they knew that he was present in their midst. And when the Lord disappeared, I imagine how their conversation must have went. I imagine they were chiding themselves for not having recognized that it was him sooner. And the phrase that they used was, "Did not our hearts burn within us?" I pray that as we come to the communion table this morning, that our hearts would burn within us with the sense that he is present, for he is. He's here in our midst this morning. I'm going to ask that you stand with me as we pray together. Heavenly Father, even as we stand before you, we bow our heads and we humble our hearts before you. As we prepare to come to this table of remembrance, where we receive the bread and the cup, the bread which speaks to us again of your body broken for us, the cup of your blood shed for us freely given at the cross, so that we could stand here today as the redeemed of the Lord and know your presence and your help in our lives and know what it means to have the confidence of eternal life when our life here is over, to know that you walk with us each day and to know that we can commit into your hands those things that affect us. The way that our lives are being lived, we can commit to you and ask for you to be the one to lead us and to guide us. From the bottom of our hearts, we praise your name. Now, Lord, as we take these moments and we open your word and we come to the time of communing with you in front of this table, we ask that your Holy Spirit would draw very close to us, that we would open our hearts to you, and that in all things we would allow you to have your way with us. You know how it is and what it is that you need to say to us this morning. And so, Lord, we tune our ear to you, for we listen deep within our hearts. Move in our hearts, we pray, that our hearts may burn within us because of our great love for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How would you react if you found out that your life might be coming to an end? In days, in months, or maybe even hours? That's a tough question. How would you really know the answer to that question unless you're actually in that situation? The fact is you don't, and you can't really know until you're there. Some are there. And they can answer that question because it's being worked out in their lives right now. Or maybe you have been there and faced the uncertainty that is inherent with the fragility of life, and you came through that time and survived the valley of the shadow. When Rob Fisher, numbers of you here never had the privilege of knowing Rob. Rob was one of our deacons, farmer, and just a good Christian man. When he was facing his last days at the ripe old age of 67, he would tell me time and again, "I just can't get over the grace of God and how at peace I am about this." And his face, I promise you, would light up. It would shine. One of God's promises to us in every situation that we face is this: my grace is sufficient for you. It doesn't matter how deep the valley, it doesn't matter how dark it may seem, his promise is true and will be worked out. My grace is sufficient for you. It means that God supplies the grace that we need, and it will be sufficient for the situation that we face. He supplies it at the time we need it, not before. It also means that the grace that he supplies is sufficient for the occasion that we face. His grace is sufficient for us at just the amount we need in just the time we need it. Okay. There's a song I'm just reminded of that has this phrase, "And just the time I need him, he's always near." Yeah. When you face the possibility of death, either through an accident or some health diagnosis, it profoundly affects your perspective on life. If it doesn't, it should. How would you respond? How would you commune with God? Would you commune with God in a similar fashion? I doubt it. I think it would take on a little added dimension. Many years ago, in the fishing village of Lower Brixham, Devonshire, England, a young pastor by the name of Henry Light faced the questions of precarious health. He battled most of his life with a lung condition that eventually developed into tuberculosis. And over the course of his 23 years of ministry to that community, he was highly regarded, for although he was weak in body, he was very strong in spirit. He's the one who's credited with coining the phrase, "It's better to wear out than rust out." How's that? The king, King William IV, was so impressed with his ministry that he provided a beautiful estate for the pastor and his wife, Anne. It had one of those coastal views of the British Isles. And he, while there, laid out walking trails through the 41 acres along the coast and through the woods. And in the tranquility of his surroundings, wrote most of his sermons, songs, and poems. And at the ripe old age of 54, with tuberculosis zapping his strength, he preached his last sermon. It is reported that he was so weak he almost had to crawl to the pulpit. His sermon had a powerful effect on the congregation. Here's a little one paragraph out of that sermon. He said, "It is my desire to induce you to prepare for the solemn hour which must come to all by timely appreciation and dependence upon the death of Christ." And that afternoon, he packed in preparation to go to a drier climate in Europe to hopefully regain his strength. Before he left, he spent some time in prayer along the water's edge and then went into his study and an hour later emerged with the poem that we know as the hymn, "Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide." This was his prayer. I've shared this with you in times past in little snippets along the way, but I wanted this morning to give you the full story again. That same day, September the 4th, 1847, he hugged his wife and family one last time and left for France. He later sent a letter to his wife and included a revised version of "Abide with Me," and on November the 20th, died in a hotel room attended by a fellow clergyman who happened to be staying in the same hotel on vacation. God engineered that. His last words were peace, joy, looking forward to seeing Jesus. The fishermen of the village he had served requested that his son-in-law, also a minister, to hold a memorial service. And it was at that service that this hymn was sung for the first time. It might be the reason why it is often requested at funerals, I don't know. But all too often when this song is sung, it is sung in a melancholy fashion. And I want to encourage us not to do that. That's not how I read the intent of the author. I read the intent of the author as a statement of victory and of request of the Lord. And I think although it's not a fast song, it's not an upbeat song, it's not intended to be, it's intended to be sung thoughtfully, it's still a song of victory. That victory that's ours because of the abiding presence of the Lord in every situation that we face. Amen? Amen.
Thank you.
grace. What a word. A word that's rich in meaning, inexhaustible in its application. The promise of the Lord to you and to me, as we've already mentioned, is my grace is sufficient. I want to revel in that grace, don't you? I revel in that grace every day. I don't know about you, but there is not a day that goes by that at some point I don't stand before the Lord. I'm just in awe of His grace and His goodness. Grace that is greater than our sin. Grace that exceeds our sin. Grace that brings to us forgiveness and cleansing. But grace that is also greater than our need, that brings to us strength to face the issues of life and the issues of death. There is a hymn, Marvelous Grace, of our loving Lord. It's not in the hymn book. We're going to sing it. But as we sing it, would you study the words as we sing? Would you take the occasion to contemplate the greatness of His grace to you and what He has done? And would maybe while we sing that, you may feel the need to stop singing and just pray and to seek from Him the grace that you need as others sing the words, and you seek the grace that you're in need of. Seek that grace and then rest in the knowledge that it will be freely given as you seek. Let's join in singing this song together. Have you ever been angry with God? You might not want to admit it. But maybe you have been, and you can admit it. You're safe. You're particularly safe with God. But maybe there's been a time in your life when you've been really disappointed with the way things have worked out, and you have thought that it was God's fault. You thought perhaps you deserve something better than what you were handed. Maybe you've said at one point or another, if God really loved me, he would not have let dot, dot, dot fill in the blank. Charlotte Elliott was such a lady. She's a very, very bitter lady. She had been known as a very carefree spirit. She was a very popular artist and writer of humor. But at 30 years of age, she was struck by a serious illness that left her an invalid, and she became very listless and very depressed and bitter and angry at God. If God loved me, he would not have treated me this way. A minister in the area, hoping to help her, visited her family home and was invited that night to remain for dinner. During that meal, Charlotte lost her temper, and she lashed out against God and against her family. Her tirade so embarrassed her family that they left the room, leaving her alone with the minister. And he said to her, divine insight gave him these words. He said, you're tired of yourself, aren't you? You're holding on to your hate and anger because you have nothing else in the world to cling to. Consequently, you have become sour and bitter and resentful. So what's your cure, Pastor? The very faith you're trying to despise, he replied. They talked at length, and Charlotte asked the question, if I wanted to become a Christian and to share the peace and joy you possess, what would I have to do? He said, you would give yourself to God just as you are right now, with your fightings and fears and hates and loves and pride and shame. I would come to God just as I am. Is that right? And he said, that's the only way that you can come. And so she did. And she became a joyful Christian. And she came to understand the difference between reacting to God in the circumstances of life and communing with God in the midst of its uncertainties and knowing his presence and his help. She was later to write one of the most famous hymns of the church, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. When she died at the age of 82, her family found among her papers over 1,000 letters from people who expressed to her their gratitude for the way that that song had impacted their own lives. That's what grace is, just as we are. He invites us to come with our sins, our fears, our doubts, our questions. His invitation is to us to come, come and commune with him and to know him and to know his presence and to know the burning heart of his continuing work. Too often we're fooled into thinking that we must do something within ourselves to become better or to make up for some sin before we can come to God. Not so. Charlotte well understood this part of the human nature. In the second verse of the song, she wrote, just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. See, we cannot pay for even one solitary sin. We don't have what it takes. Jesus paid it all for us, and our only plea is that thy blood was shed for me. Jesus took the bread and broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. He took the cup and he said, this is my blood shed for you for the remission of sins. I'm going to invite you to sing that song, Just As I Am. And as we sing the fourth verse, the deacons will come. Join me at the table. We will pray and proceed with the serving of the bread and the cup. Let's sing together. That's just how we come to this table this morning, our Father, by your bidding and by your command, just as we are. So thankful for your great grace that is poured out upon us day after day. Lord, we'd be remiss if we didn't just take this moment to invite anyone who might be here who has not yet opened their heart to you, to receive you as Lord and Savior, that just where they sit right now, that by your Holy Spirit, they would just make that decision to unlock their heart door and to receive you into their heart and into their life as Savior and as Lord. And we commit that to you and to the work of your Holy Spirit. Father, as we bow before you just as we are this morning, you know what you want to make us to be. And so as we prepare to receive the bread, your body broken for us, the cup, which reminds us of your blood shed for us, that our prayer would be, Lord Jesus, that you would just come alongside of us and that you would just renew and continue your good work in our lives that would bring us to where you would have us to be. Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you. Pray that your Holy Spirit just to sanctify these moments together as we come to this table of remembrance. We ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And now we pray the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.